Well, it's good to be with you. It's been kind of sparse lately, once a few times we've been able to gather together. And this is January 14th. We're into the new year now, 1996. The bulletins that you have are dated December 10th, so we're a little bit behind in that. But the sermon text is in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at that this morning. And for those of you who are listening on tape, we do gather together when I'm not able to make it, but it's in kind of different places in little different ways. And we're hoping now that the bad weather is over, and we're hoping that the sickness is over so we can kind of string a bunch of these Sundays together. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We have a parable there that it's been a bothersome thing because there's a situation in the parable that we seem to relate to and tend to agree with the ones who are complaining and murmuring against the owner, which in the parable is clearly God. And what I'd like to have you do is open your Bibles to Matthew 20. We're going to read through the whole thing and then go back and take some thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us in an effort to understand what this parable is saying. And you probably are aware of the fact that in the original there are no chapter headings. It's just one long section. And the chapter headings were done later on. They're a product of human beings, and they aren't always divided in exactly the right place. So what I would like to have you do as we read through this is back up to chapter 19 and read verse 30. We're going to start with that. And then we'll read through the first 16 verses of chapter 20. And you'll notice that the parable is kind of like a sandwich between what we call two pieces of bread, which are verse 30 in the previous chapter and verse 16 in chapter 20. So it reads as follows. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his servant, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. But they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that which thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. The thing that causes the problem here is that we tend to agree, don't we, with the ones who are murmuring in the vineyard. Anybody who has ever stood on an assembly line in Wisconsin during the months of July and August can relate to this. I mean, basically, this owner went out into the marketplace, hired some people very early in the day and agreed with them to pay him a penny for the day's labor. Now, a penny's not like, you and I call a penny. That'd be a rip-off to have to work all day under the hot sun for a little penny. A penny in those days was a good, fair wage. The men were not underpaid. The problem comes where the owner comes out at different other times during the day and sends people out, doesn't tell them what he's going to pay them, just says, I'll be fair with you, whatever's right I'll give you. So these guys that were out there working first, they're out there slaving away, and they see at different times of the day other groups come out, and finally, at the 11th hour, pretty close to quitting time, another group comes out and starts working. They probably didn't even break up a sweat. And then, all of a sudden, it's time to quit, call it quits, so the owner comes out and tells the man, the manager, I want you to pay these guys, pay the last ones that came out first and work your way back to the first guys. So they all line up, standing in this line, and one guy's on this end, they're not even sweating yet, they've done hardly anything, and the steward comes and hands them each a penny. And they go on down the line, now these guys that have been working hard under the hot sun all day, and they're all beat out and sweaty and hot, and they thought, well, boy, we're gonna really get a big paycheck now, because if he gave these guys a penny, he's gonna give us a lot more. But he didn't. He gave them all a penny. Same thing. The ones that had worked only an hour, and the ones that had worked during the whole day. So they started griping, and you know, we can relate to this. That doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair that somebody that worked only an hour should get the same amount of money as somebody that slaved away all day. If somebody came out when the sun was going down, it was nice and cool, that they should get the same amount of money as the people that worked under that hot sun all day. It doesn't seem fair. And there's not a union in this country that would agree to it. It just doesn't seem fair. Now the problem for us comes when we see what the owner says. He answered one of the guys who was griping and moaning and complaining. Hey, friend, I didn't do anything wrong with you. Didn't you agree for the penny? You got what you agreed for. That doesn't seem fair either. Seems like kind of a rip-off. But then the owner says, is your eye evil because I am good? So maybe this is what should direct us back to an understanding of the parable, that the owner is God and the owner is good. And if we feel that there's something wrong here, that something is not fair, we can be sure that the problem is with us, not with the owner who is God. So we're going to have to kind of readjust our thinking a little bit as we look at this thing so that we don't identify with the wrong side. I think it's very, very important that this parable is sandwiched between verse 30 of chapter 19, but many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. And then the final verse 16 of this chapter, so the last shall be first, and the first last. And this, I don't believe, is talking about first and last in the kingdom of God. I think the first are in the kingdom of God, and the last are in hell. And that's kind of indicated in the last part of verse 16. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it's the chosen ones who are God's elect that are going to make it into heaven. So we're not talking here, and I've heard this parable explained this way, that everybody in the parable is a Christian. And some are called to be a child of God when they're carried to the baptism font. They're baptized, and they're a worker in God's kingdom all the way through their life. And other people are called late in life, like the thief on the cross. He wasn't a Christian till he was dying. And that's how I've heard this explained, that if you're called early in life and you become a Christian, then you have to spend your whole life serving Christ. But if you're called when you're older, then you only serve Him for a short time, but they all get the same reward, and that's heaven. That's not the meaning of the parable at all. We're not talking about different kind of believers here. We're talking about believers and unbelievers. And let's take a look at a few of the things. You know, starting out, you had some people here who were standing idle in the marketplace. And in Scripture, the marketplace kind of is a picture of the world. It was a very busy place. It's where farmers brought their things into the marketplace to be sold. Have you ever had farmers markets? Do they have those around Beaver Dam? Yeah, they have farmers markets. You go out there on a Saturday. It's busy. People are milling around all over the place, buying, selling. It's a place of business. And you don't usually think of that as being idleness. But it can be a very idle place if there's no spirituality involved. And here you had people who were standing idle in this marketplace. They didn't have a job in any way that they could go out and earn any money. And the owner came walking through the marketplace and did him a big favor. He said, I'll hire you. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to have a job, be hired. And so the owner went in and called people who had nothing to do. I mean, they did not have work. Let's remember that. The owner didn't have to hire them. Didn't have to do that. He could have left them standing there. And if that would be the case, he'd be standing there all day. They'd go hungry and starve because they wouldn't have any way of making an income. So the owner was doing them a favor by hiring them. They were standing there idle, had nothing that they could do. He said, I'll give you a break. I'll give you a job. Let's remember that. And if we're talking about the church, there's a lesson here too. God is the one who hires his workers. People don't volunteer for this. It's a divine call. And it's true in the life of every child of God. If you don't have a divine call to do something, you'd better not do it. You better be sure that what you are doing is what God has called you to do. And this is through a lot of prayer. And prayer and searching of Scripture and going where God leads you. It always starts that way. The Bible begins that way. In the beginning, God. You all start there. You start right there with God. And that's the key to understanding the parable. Okay, so God hires his workers. Now in verse 8, and remember, he went out at different times to do this. And in verse 8 is now the payday. It's at the end of the day, and it's kind of interesting that sometimes the Bible compares your life to a day. One single day. One example of that is in Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is one of these psalms that you hear a lot at funerals. It starts out, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now notice these next two verses. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. So, man is compared here to a blade of grass. And your life on this earth is compared to one day. In the morning, the grass comes up, it's nice and green, and the afternoon, evening, it's cut down, withers, and is gone. All in one day. So, maybe that's something to think about in the parable, too, that this is talking about your life and mine. Our life in this world. One day. Now, there was some suffering that went on here, some hard work. And during your life on this earth, you're going to suffer too. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to be carrying heavy crosses. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he says in verse 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment... he says, the cross that you're carrying is very light. It only lasts for a short time. You say, well, man, I've been carrying this cross all my life. There are some people that have that. Some people never have good health their whole life. And Christians have trouble their whole lives. How can you say that it only lasts for a short time? It's only for a moment. I've been suffering with this all my life. But you see, your life on this earth is only like a moment when you compare it to what you're going to have in eternity. Even if you live to be 100 years old on this earth, what is that compared to living forever? It's like a day, isn't it? So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So, getting back to this parable, we've got to be able to realize here, this is not the whole story. We're talking about a parable here about people who were hired when they were standing idle in the marketplace. It's a one-day thing, and now all of a sudden they start murmuring against God. And this is, I think, a very key thing. Look at verse 11. When they had received it, these are the ones that went out first in the day, and they worked all day. When they received their penny, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now, it is not a characteristic of a child of God to murmur against the Heavenly Father. So these people were not Christian. Now, they were working in the vineyard all right, but they weren't Christian. They weren't true Christian. And then we'd ask the question, well, is everybody that's working in God's vineyard a true child of God? And the answer is no. In the outward church, it's not true that way, is it? Because there's false prophets that sneak in. And in the congregations, not everybody that's in the congregation is a true member either. In a lot of cases, there's a lot of hypocrites that seep into the church. And remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that snuck along with them. And what did they start doing when they got out in the wilderness? They started murmuring, didn't they? Murmuring and complaining. They weren't satisfied with what God was giving them. God was giving them manna from heaven. They weren't satisfied with it. They complained. And so this is an indication here. These people aren't Christian at all. They're murmuring. And that's not what Jesus did. Can you ever remember one example where Jesus ever complained against his Heavenly Father? Can you ever remember one? You know, when he started out in his ministry, he was followed by hundreds of thousands of people. He was very popular. People from all over the country came to hear him preach and watch his miracles. And then when he got further on, they started going away. They became offended. And finally, at the end, he had only a handful. A handful. He'd lost just about everything. What did he say? Did he gripe against God? He said, "Even so, Father, for thus it seemed good in thy sight." He traced it all back to the Father and said, "This is good in your sight. If it's good in your sight, I'll accept it." Okay? Now, thy will be done. Now, the owner has some harsh words against the ones that are complaining. He singles out one of them in verse 13 and he says, "Friend, I do thee no wrong." And here's where, if you want to really understand this parable, you've got to get a concordance and look up that word friend. What do you think of when you think of a friend? I think of somebody that you like them and they like you. And probably somebody that you pretty much agree with right on down the line. You've got a lot of the same interests. A friend is somebody that you'd like to be with. You really enjoy their company. That's not what the word means here. The word doesn't mean that here. It's used in a lot different way. And if you take something like Young's Concordance and you look up the word friend, and then In the English section of that, they'll have the Greek word spelled out in English letters, so you can go back to a lexicon at the back and look up the Greek word by using these English letters and see how else the Bible translates it. And you'll find out that this word is used four times in the Bible. The word friend, as we have it here, is used four times in the Bible. Every time it's used by Matthew. So all four examples of this word are in Matthew's gospel, and let's look them up. I'd like to have you look them up and see what this word really means. Let's look in Matthew chapter 11, and it occurs in verse 16. Only it's not translated friend here, and you find this in the concordance. It's translated fellows in verse 16, and the Lord Jesus is talking here. And he's talking about the contention that has arisen. Look at verse 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Then in verse 16, he asks a question. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now, you know, this generation, they were a wicked people. They rejected Christ. He said, what are these people like? And then this is an example. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows. Now, that's the same word that in our text is translated friends. So let's translate it that way. These wicked people were like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their friends, but they weren't really close friends. What kind of friends were they? And saying, we have piped to you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not lamented. These people are complaining. Say, we wanted to play wedding and you wouldn't do it, and we wanted you to play funeral and you wouldn't do that either. We wanted you to dance to our music. That's what they're saying. And we wanted you to do exactly what we wanted you to do. When we played the pipes, we wanted you to start dancing. When we started mourning, we wanted you to start lamenting, and you didn't do it. There's animosity here. These were not close friends. They were enemies, really. That kind of a friend. Now, that's the first time it's used. Now, the next time it's used is in chapter 20, which we're at, in verse 13, where God says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Now, the friend had just been murmuring against God. Again, it's not a friend, not what you and I would call a friend. Closer to being an enemy. We'll see why God translates this friend in a little later. But look at now in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 12. That's the third time that it's used. And here, it's talking about a king in verse 11. A king, actually from the beginning of the chapter, a king had a son that was getting married. And the king threw a great big wedding feast, and it was the custom at the wedding to hand out gowns, wedding garments. Everybody that came got one. Got them free. They handed them out. And everybody was supposed to wear one. So the king came in to kind of look over the situation, and he noticed that there was a man there that didn't have a wedding garment on. He didn't put it on. And when he saw it, in verse 12, he said to him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? How come you're not dressed for the wedding? And the friend was speechless. He didn't have any answer for it. So the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where's the place that the Bible calls outer darkness? Where is that? Hell, right? That's hell. And then notice the end. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the way the Lord ended this parable in chapter 20, isn't it? Many are called, but few are chosen. So this man wasn't a friend either. And the last time Matthew uses it is in chapter 26, verse 50. Now look at that one. That takes place out in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's late at night. And Jesus is standing out there waiting, and all of a sudden he sees some torches coming, carried by soldiers who were heavily armed. And they came out there to take him captive. And who was the one who was leading him out there? It was Judas, wasn't it? The one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And in chapter 26, verse 50, notice what Jesus says to Judas. He says, friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas wasn't really a friend of Jesus. He was an enemy, as well. We would say he was an enemy. But if you look at it another way, he was a friend, wasn't he? Even though he hated Jesus, and even though he wanted to kill him, he was still doing exactly what the Lord wanted to have done. So in that case, you could call him a friend. But it's not a friend. So this is the way the word is used. I don't really think the word friend is a very good translation. But I'm not sure what I'd substitute in its place. It's not what we normally think of when we think of a friend. That's the key thing. So the people who are working in the vineyard here that were displeased and murmuring against God, they were children of the devil. And what we've got to remember, I guess when we look at the parable, is we've got to interpret it according to what we really know to be true. Now, when something is difficult in Scripture, you go back to the easier things, and you look at them and you interpret the hard thing in view of what's easier. And the easiest thing is, that first of all, that God is not unfair. And we're going to get into this more next week. But we can be sure of that, that God is not unfair. And if these people were murmuring against the good man of the house, the owner of the vineyard, they must have been wrong, not God. And any time that we feel that we're being unfairly dealt with, the problem is never with God, it's with us. You've got to remember that. Because we all kind of slip into this every now and then. Another thing is, we're making a big mistake when we start comparing how God is dealing with us compared to how he's dealing with others. That's a big, big, big mistake. I can be very unhappy if I compare my situation with the situation of other people that I know. I can probably find other people that I know that have a better job. I can probably find other people that I know that are making more money, that have more expensive possessions and more of them. I can probably, if I look, find other people that I think have an awful lot more than I do. And if I'm looking at that, I can end up being very, very unhappy. And that was the problem here. These people were looking, the ones that came out of the vineyard first, they were looking and comparing themselves to others. And then they started murmuring against the owner. What you have to do is look at your situation as it relates between you and God. That's what you got to do. And if I start feeling discontent because other people have more than I've got, what I've got to do is get back to square one and say, okay, what do I deserve? What do I deserve? And when I look at my life and I look at all the sins I've committed, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any good thing at all. And if I have any food on my plate, it's because God is being much kinder to me than he would have to be, because I don't deserve that. If I have any clothes on my back, God is being kinder to me than he'd have to be, because I don't deserve that either. If I've got air to breathe, God is being kinder to me than he'd have to be, because I don't deserve that either. I don't deserve anything. I deserve only hell. That's all I deserve. And if God, out of the goodness of his heart, gives me things, instead of complaining that I didn't get exactly what somebody else got, I should be thankful. Thankful to God for what I have. That's the whole key to being content, is to look at your own situation and relate between you and God. Don't compare with others. Because God deals differently with different people. We're not all the same. We're all different. And God promises in your life and mine that he's going to give us exactly what we need, exactly what's good for us to have, and that's the thing that's going to lead you to be content. Now, we've kind of reached the end of our time here. We're going to stop here for right now. And next week, I'd like you to do some thinking about verse 15, because we're going to take the whole sermon next time and look at this. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So we'll, God willing, look at that next week. So we'll close right now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we who are standing idle, having nothing to do, have been called by you to work in your kingdom. And this is all of your grace and love and mercy. And we pray that you would keep a covetous heart far from us, that keep us from comparing our own situation with the situation of others, but always have us relate one-on-one to you, realizing that we don't deserve any good thing, and that anything we have that's good comes from you, and it's without any merit on our own part. We don't deserve it. It's only a blessing. And having food and clothing, let us be there with content. We pray this in your name. Amen.